to see so many visiting with us. That's always a huge blessing to us and an encouragement to us. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Lesson this morning is going to kind of be tailored to our young people. Today, as Randy has already mentioned, is a day that we're going to send a crop of young people off to camp, and that's going to be a good time, and there's going to be a lot of fun things that take place. There's going to be, I saw three cans of shaving cream get loaded in my car today, and I just feel like there's some nefarious things going to be happening with that shaving cream, because it's Max that brought it, and so I don't know if you've seen Max lately, but he doesn't have a whole lot to shave, so I don't think he needs three cans. So there's going to be some things that take place this week, and there's going to be some rage ball that's played, and some other things that are just going to be geared toward fun. But there's also going to be a time for our young people this week to really get closer to God, to get closer to other people who are in the kingdom of God. And I think it's appropriate for us to spend some time today just focusing on our young people, because Jesus himself took some time in his ministry to focus on the young people around him. In fact, when he was teaching on a couple of different occasions, actually, the young people were trying to get close to Jesus, trying to draw near to him. Why? Who wouldn't want to be drawing near to Jesus? And those around were saying, you're too young to be taking up the master's time. Too little in order to demand so much of his attention. And they were rebuking the young children from coming, wanting to be a part of this kingdom that Jesus was establishing. And Jesus says, what are you doing? The kingdom belongs to such as these. I mean, this is why I came, is to bring about a kingdom that would be inhabited by all. And there's a whole lot that we as older people can learn from younger people. Jesus says that we need to be more like them in many ways. And so I think it's appropriate for us to take some time to spend talking to them this morning, to kind of get them kicked off on a good note to go and yes, have fun. Yes, spray shaving cream in places where shaving cream does not belong, and enjoy the physical activities that are there, and the camaraderie that is built at a place like that, but also to realize that it's never too soon to start building and growing a relationship with the Lord. One of my favorite quotes from the recent past is from, he used to be the head basketball coach at South Carolina, and they said something to him in an interview where he was questioned about how hard it is to adapt as a coach to how much young people have changed in the last few decades. And I don't have the direct quote, and I wish I did. It really is a phenomenal quote. If you'll look it up this afternoon, you'll get to see the actual quote. It's by Frank Martin, former coach at the University of South Carolina basketball. And he talked about how it's not young people who have changed, it's older people who have changed. And the expectations that we put upon younger people. I think it's pretty much widely adopted that we don't expect a whole lot out of young people today. We just kind of We think of them in many ways as addicted to technology and not having any interests that are outside. And we talk about how when we were kids, we weren't allowed to stay inside all day. And we talk about the things that that happened in our childhood, and that doesn't mean that young people have changed all that much. It's the expectations placed upon young people. The reason why you didn't stay inside all day long when you were a child is because you weren't allowed to stay inside all day long and just sit there in front of a device or a screen. You were expected to be outside and to be doing things other than staying inside and wasting the day away on things like that. There's this expectation that is missing on young people. And guess what? Young people can feel that as an expectation that is placed upon them. And so, if you're not going to expect a whole lot out of me, then I'm not going to give you a whole lot. But if you empower me, if you encourage me, if you build me up, and if you place a higher level of expectation upon me, I can rise to meet that expectation. Young people are amazing when we allow them and empower them to reach their potential. When we expect big things from them, and it's not that we're expecting perfect things, we're not demanding perfection, but just that we are giving them room to grow and develop and to show just how amazing young people are. Jesus placed a great deal of importance on young people. And if you look throughout Scripture, how many times do we see a young person, a child, a teenager, someone in their early to mid-20s that's the hero of the story? You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman, the commander of the army, was a leprous man? And you remember about that time there was a raid on Israel, and several young children were taken captive during that time. And one of those captives was made a servant girl in the house of Naaman. We don't know how old this girl is. She's described as a little girl. And you might think, imagine just for a moment, how a little girl would feel as a captive in someone's home. If that had been me as a little boy, I would have been afraid to speak. I would have been so fearful, I wouldn't have had the ability to even talk. And I know that's hard for you to imagine, me not having the ability to talk, but I would have been terrified. You know, we're keeping a dog right now, a German Shepherd, and that dog has been afraid and anxious in these first couple of days. It's taken us a little while to kind of get used to each other, and there for a while he was really nervous around us. So you can imagine what that must have been like for a little girl taken captive. And we obviously don't see a whole lot about her story other than the fact that she says to Naaman's wife, "I sure wish my master was in Samaria where the prophet is, because he could take care of this situation. He could heal him." Which is a crazy thought, a crazy idea. For one, she actually spoke up, and she spoke up to try to do something kind and nice for her master. She's a slave girl, and yet she's one of the most powerful evangelists that we see in Scripture. A little girl who says the prophet in Samaria, which is Elisha at the time, he could heal this leprosy. What could heal leprosy? Nothing known at the time, but here this little girl spoke up for God and his prophet and said, boy, if he could just see him, if he could go to Elisha, he could be healed. She's the hero of the story. you know, we go on and we talk about Naaman going and Elisha telling him what to do, and Naaman first rejecting that, and then he finally succumbed to it and gave in and did what he was told to do, and he ended up with the result that he wanted. Who's the hero of the story? It's a little captive girl who had the courage to speak up. To speak up for God, even in a difficult situation. We talk a lot about David and Goliath, about David as a young man standing up to this giant. We hear stories all the time about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talk about Daniel in the lion's den. We talk about, you know, all of those stories of these young men who stood up for their faith and stood their ground and trusted in God even at young ages. It's never too soon to start building and developing and growing a relationship with the Lord. Don't let us as older people lay this expectation upon you that y'all are going to be lazy and you're not going to be trustworthy and you're going to have some period of time where we allow you to just sow your wild oats and we just hope and pray that you come back to the Lord one day. If that's the way you feel, if you feel like that's the expectation we place upon you young people, then kindly rebuke us for that. And tell us that you need us to demand more from you. Because I know you have more to give. You have more to give. It's never too soon to start building and growing a relationship with the Lord. The kingdom belongs to such as you, as a young person. I want you to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Because in this particular section of Scripture, and the way my Bible portrays it, I literally have the whole story on one facing of Scripture. 33 starts in the top of the left-hand column here, and the whole story of kind of what we want to talk about is contained on one opening, two pages of Scripture. But I want to stop just for a second and tell you a story. For the first probably 5 or 6 years of McKenna's life, which would have also included the first 4 years of Maddie Grace's life and the first 2 years of Annabelle's life, our children had 7 great-grandparents still living. And the one that wasn't living was my grandfather on my dad's side, who passed away when I was like 9 years old. So I always thought that was remarkable. The fact that we had that living all at the same time. And we took every opportunity that we could to get one of those 4-generation pictures, you know, where we've got the kids sitting on my grandmother, Alicia's grandmother's lap, got the grandfathers in there, and get either her mom or her dad or my mom or dad in the picture as well, and get us a snapshot of a 4-generation picture. And those are really neat. And they're really neat to go back now and look at and just kind of be in awe of the fact that you've got 4 generations of people all living at the same time and sitting together in one picture. And we kind of have in this particular text a snapshot of 4 generations of kings. 4 generations of kings. And this snapshot of these 4 generations could not be more perplexing than it is. When you think about the highs and the lows of these 4 generations of kings, I can't see anywhere else in Scripture where there's such a deviation between generation to generation. It's kind of shocking, really, when you think about godly men in Scripture and you see how few times where their sons are also godly men. Think about all the different figures in Scripture that we could look at and then look one generation below them and to see that oftentimes they did not walk in the footsteps of their fathers. And that's strange to me. I don't really understand that. I don't know that I have an answer for why that may be a case. But look at this snapshot here of four generations. The first generation that we have, you may have to go back into actually chapters 32, 31 to see, but it's Hezekiah. Hezekiah is widely considered to be one of the best kings of Judah. He was faithful. He did many of the things that were left undone in previous generations. He tore down high places. He did things that were good and faithful and right. He restored worship to its proper order in Jerusalem and reinstituted the Passover. It hadn't been celebrated appropriately in many years. He brings that back to Jerusalem. And you would imagine that a son of Hezekiah would just have to be a really strong and faithful young person, wouldn't he? I mean, you've got Hezekiah's 12-year-old son, and you would think this guy is on the fast track to become an elder in his local church. To have a dad like Hezekiah, to see the amazing things that his father had done the first 12 years of his life would have been lived having Hezekiah as a dad. And so Hezekiah's 12-year-old son Manasseh takes over as king. Now Manasseh reigns 55 years in Jerusalem. That is longer than any other king on the Israel side or the Judah side. He reigns longer than any other king. But he's 12 years old when he became king. And that's a lot to expect of a 12-year-old to take over a kingdom. And I don't know how all that worked when these kids would become kings at such young ages if they had people that were appointed as guardians over them, advisors, people that helped them make decisions and enforce laws or whatnot. But it's a lot to expect of a 12-year-old to become king of the southern nation of Judah. But it's also a tremendous opportunity for a young man. And you would think that maybe he would lean on what he knew of his father, Hezekiah, and how he had done things. But unfortunately, in this situation, Manasseh goes the other direction. And he goes so far in the other direction that he actually makes some of his own children walk through fire as an offering to the god of Molech. And in fact, during Manasseh's tenure, you've heard me say this many times before, Manasseh and Jerusalem and Judah did more to provoke the Lord during those 55 years than any other king that had ever lived. And in fact, the prophet Jeremiah writes a lot about Judah during this time and explains that this is the reason why Judah was going to be carried away into captivity for 70 years. The reason why we have the story of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is because of the sins that were introduced in Judah during the 55-year reign of Manasseh. In order to get Manasseh's attention, he sends an army against them. The king of Assyria comes and they capture Manasseh. They lift him up with hooks. I'm not exactly sure what that must have been like, but they bind him up in chains and they carry him off to Babylon, and he humbles himself. He prays to the Lord. He entreats the favor of God, and his prayer was heard. And he was taken back and reestablished as king of Judah. And he spends the rest of his life trying to undo all of the wickedness that he had done. He learns that he missed a tremendous opportunity as a young person to walk in the ways of his father, to do what was right in the sight of God. And he realizes all of the mistakes that he made, and he tries to undo those things for the rest of his time. He passes away, and his son Amon becomes king. Amon was 22 years old when he becomes king. 22 probably sounds to many of you like old. But you'll be 22 in not too many years. And 22 is still a very young age, unless you're talking about the day after softball, right, Robbie? We took some kids out to the softball field the other night to play softball, and I know there was at least three people, myself included, that had a hard time getting out of bed the next morning. It was just one leg at a time. So I came here to the building and did some up-downs, you know, just to get my exercise in, to loosen things up. But 22 is still a very young age, and you would think about what this guy has seen in his 22 years of existence. He has seen the very worst that humanity has to offer. He has witnessed his own brothers having to walk through fire in order to satisfy the needs of a false god. He has seen his father be captured by a foreign invading army. He has seen the most wicked things that humanity has ever had to offer. And he has seen humility and repentance probably unlike has ever been witnessed in our time on this planet. And so you would think, maybe the latter part of his 22 years, the part where he watched his father repent and turn to the Lord, the part where he watched his father realize his mistakes and try to teach his son not to walk in those mistakes like he did, maybe that time would have weighed more heavily on Ammon's mind, and he would have seen that, wow, I should be able to learn from the mistakes of my father and not repeat those things. I should be more like he is now, trusting in the Lord and not off doing all of these wicked things, serving these false gods. But guess what? That's not what Ammon did. Ammon tried to redo and outdo all of the wickedness of his father. And apparently there must not have been in Ammon the possibility of a heart of repentance, because the Lord allowed him to be assassinated only 2 years into his reign. You kind of have to ask yourself the question, why would God allow such wickedness to reign for 55 years under Manasseh and only 2 years under Ammon? I think that's because the Lord can see repentance in our heart many, many, many years before it happens. And he saw that in Manasseh. He did not see that in Ammon. Ammon was assassinated only 2 years after he became king at the age of 24. Well, that left the kingdom in the hands of 8-year-old Josiah. 8 years old. So think about that for just a moment. The first 6 years of Josiah's life, he would have seen his grandfather Manasseh. He would have known kind of what life was like under his grandfather Manasseh as king. And maybe, just maybe, he would have been old enough to kind of perceive that there was a shift in the heart of Manasseh, and maybe start to see some of the good things, the repentant things come around. And then for the last 2 years of his life, he watched his father completely try to redo all the wickedness that Manasseh had done. And so now we've got 8-year-old Josiah, who I think we can all agree has not had the best family background of any person who's ever been asked to step up at this age that he is. When you think about your family dynamic, you think about the circumstances in which you live, you wouldn't trade places with Josiah, most likely. You wouldn't say, I wish if I just had the upbringing that Josiah had, maybe things would be different for me. No, you wouldn't trade places with this kid. 8 years old. We don't know much about years 8 through 16, but we get the sense that Josiah, we're already told, even though this is kind of casting a vision of what his life would be, we're told right after, we're told his age, that he did right in the sight of in the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's chapter 34, verse 2. We don't know much about those 8 years in between, but we see still at a very young age of 16 years old that Josiah started to do things that were remarkable for a teenage young man. We're told in the 8th year of his reign, so he was 8 years old, add 8 more years, we got 16 years old, we're told he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. That's all the kinds of things that his great-grandfather Hezekiah had done. And so think about this in just 1 4-generation picture that we have here on these 2 pages. We see the very best of humanity, the very worst of humanity. We see the humility and the repentance of humanity, only to see the rejection of humanity, and then we rise back to the very best. And what do we see in this snapshot? What do we see as those who show us the very best of humanity? It's those who, even at young ages, set it in their heart to seek the Lord diligently. It is never too soon to start seeking the Lord with all your heart. To set your mind and your heart and your hope on Him. And so while you are away at camp this week, while you're there spraying cans of shaving cream on other people, while you are there playing capture the flag or whatever other games you play, while you're chanting your society's chant, make sure that you don't pass up a tremendous opportunity that you have this week to seek the Lord diligently with your whole heart, to search for Him, to grow closer to Him. And it may very well be that you're not going to camp this week. Well, guess what? That doesn't change anything. It's never too soon to start seeking the Lord diligently with all of your heart, searching for Him while He may be found, and doing things that, admittedly, we as older people have not expected of you as much as we should have. And we've probably not, because of that expectation, we've probably not empowered you and encouraged you to step out into those bigger shoes and to show What Jesus saw in you as young people is what we need to see in you as young people.